So why don't you grab your Bibles, if you have them, and open to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, you can open an app, or you can check out the words on the screen as well, so no worries with that. We also have a bunch of Bibles in the back that we're always willing to give to you. If you don't have one, you can always bring that home with you. It's our gift to you. But we're in our series, second week of our series, called Supreme, Christ Overall, as Rex mentioned a minute ago. And it's really cool for us to be able to jump into this this book of the Bible, Colossians, together and to study it kind of verse by verse all the way till December. And so buckle your seatbelts for that. Read it. Get a chance to dive into it. And pick up a study guide at some point if you want to as well. We ran out last week. These are popular. And so we have a bunch more printed this week. If you want a paper copy of this, you're welcome to pick up the study guide before you leave today near the Guest Welcome Center. Or you can download this on your app as well. You'll find it at the top where it says Download Study Guide. You can download that. You can email it to yourself and find notes for that. And like I said last week, there may be stuff in the study guide that we don't talk about on Sunday mornings. It might just be a way to kind of help you think through some of the things that are in Colossians. There's not always easy things to say in here, so it's a good thing to talk about some of the issues that come up that we will discuss and maybe not discuss some Sunday morning. So you can use that for your own study time as well. Well, friends, if you know me very well, you know that I love the game of golf. Now, I call it a sport, but you real athletes out there would laugh at me and remind me that the real athletes are named the Seattle Storm, and they won the championship on Wednesday. Yay, did you guys see that? Way to go, ladies. Really excited about that. But here's the thing about golf. It has tons and tons of rules, and it's an interesting game, not sport, if you will, although it does take a lot of exercise as you get out there. But the rules are complex and comprehensive for the game. You'll find that if you check out the rule book, it's put on by the USGARNA, has 600 pages of rules covering almost everything you can imagine that could happen in a game of golf. And it's funny, when you go out and golf with people, you find out that people don't always know the rules, and there's some argument over the rules as well. When I take people golfing, I usually have to explain some of those rules to them because they're kind of comprehensive and somewhat ridiculous, and some of them are known to you. I mean, you just kind of know what one of the things about golf is you have to play the ball where it lies. So if your ball lands behind this monitor, you have to walk up and hit it no matter what, you know. But there's other things about golf that are not just the rules of golf, but actually show up as part of the DNA of golfing that are things that you wouldn't know unless you golfed on a regular basis. Things like you shouldn't walk in someone's line when they're getting ready to putt. And you shouldn't walk between the line of where the ball is and where the hole is. Most people don't know that. They just walk around the green. They're like, it's grass. What are you talking about? You guys are crazy. Yes, they're crazy. I admit, it's crazy. But you're not actually supposed to do that. It's kind of an unwritten rule of golf, if you will. And there's other things as well that come up. And so it's one of those things that if I ever took you golfing, I'd want to explain some of these things to you so you knew some of the DNA of golf. And so you wouldn't be out there and make someone mad at you, if you will. And so you just have to know these unspoken rules as well. The other thing is you shouldn't keep a conversation going if someone gets their club and they're about ready to take a swing. You shouldn't get a conversation going, or if they're on the tee box, you shouldn't be talking in their backswing. These are just kind of the unwritten rules of golf. They're the way you do it. It's the way you play the game. It has a certain way of doing this. Now, you don't have to have the knowledge of the game to do it, but if you're going to do it right, it's important that you know some of these things. Now, I tell you this not so that you can jump into a round of golf with me, although if you do have a country club membership anywhere, I'm always available. I'm just saying. But instead, this is a big theme of our sermon today. Having the knowledge of the game we play and being able to do it. And what I mean by that is having knowledge of the Lord's will and the grace to be able to do it. This is the theme of the passage we're talking about today. And what's interesting is you learn this stuff by doing it. You learn about the Lord's will, and you learn about the grace of God given to you and being obedient to his words by actually living the life and doing the thing and actually being part of a Christian community. Similarly to the game of golf, that you're not going to learn these things just by watching on TV. You're going to have to be a part of it. You're going to have to hear from other people. You're going to have to experience it. You might even have to read a few pages of the RNA manual of all 600 pages. And if you thought the Old Testament had a lot of rules, it doesn't compared to the RNA manual. This is the interesting thing about being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, is knowing or doing our best to know the Lord's will and doing our best to follow it as we can as Christians. Like I mentioned, this is our theme in today's passage in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. I want to read this together and see what the Lord says to us this morning and speaks to our hearts as we dive into his word. Let's read together in these verses where it says this. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Good words. This passage picks up right where we left off last week. And if you weren't here last week, we talked a lot about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in Christ, an encouragement in Christ, an assurance in Christ. Themes that follow along in Paul's writings, not just in Colossians, but in many of the letters that he writes. And these are more than just formulaic words for Paul. He is actually praying for people, Christians, followers of Jesus, to actually live out their life in Christ and live differently. To, in a sense, know the rules of the game and play the rules of the game. Even some of the rules of the game that aren't so written down in a manual, but the DNA that comes with being a person in Christ and the way that you live accordingly because of that. And Paul is spending time praying for the Colossian church in chapter 1, where he prays all these things. And this prayer continues on in verse 9, where he says, we've not ceased to pray for you. We're praying that you do all of these things, that you both learn the game and play it well. This is important for Paul because he had never visited Colossae that we know of. He never actually got a chance to meet these believers, but I'm sure they had heard of him before. They'd heard of his reputation. They knew that he was a discipler of Epaphras who brought the word of God to them, and he was able to bring his influence into that city even though he'd never been there. But not only is he bringing his influence to the city, but he's showing them how much he loves and cares for them by his prayers for them. These prayers that, as the Bible tells us here, are unceasing. And I love how these are more than just prayer reports, but this is part of Paul's life. He knows that he's covering everything in prayer that he's about to tell them in the rest of the book and the rest of the letter to them. And he's covering everything in prayer. And so Paul's not shooting from the hip here and just telling them a whole bunch of things that are on his mind, but rather he's trying to give them the mind of Christ as he writes to them in this particular context. In fact, before we even get to the sermon today of talking about this, I love this idea of how this whole thing is just bathed and saturated in prayer. In some ways, it helps me remind me and helps remind me of the idea of what I'm supposed to pray for on a regular basis. It kind of gives us this picture here. If we see what Paul has prayed for, then we, in turn, should know what to pray for as well. I mean, we think about our own lives, and there's so much we could pray for. We could pray for our health. We could pray for our children. We could pray for our spouse. We could pray that we'd find a spouse. We could pray for all of these things in our lives. But here is something interesting, because we see that Paul is praying for these people on a regular basis. And this insight, this specific thing that Paul prays for them, is that he prays for the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding. And then he prays for their conduct, the conduct that they have as the church together. And this gives us an insight of how we should pray as well. We should pray for the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding. We should pray for the conduct of the church, us as a community. I mean, hasn't the church been dragged through the mud over the last few months in particular? You think about this, scandals that have come up. We continually read stories of churches with big churches out there with pastors who have a moral failure of some sort, and it devastates us, and it devastates the Christian community in so many ways. And so we pray these things, spiritual knowledge, spiritual insight and understanding, and the ability to live out these things, the conduct of the church. And these are things that you and I should pray for on a regular basis. In a world like ours today, we need spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, and we need the ability to do the things that Paul is telling the Colossian church to do. We need to know how to play the game, and we know how to do it in our lives each and every day. This is why I think that it's so amazing for us as a church to do these fifth Sunday gatherings. You know, on a side note here, these are important for us because it says that we are prayerfully dependent upon everything that God would do. We are prayerfully dependent for God to give us the spiritual understanding and wisdom, insight that we need in our lives. And moreover, we're dependent upon God to do things like grow our church, to be healthy, not just numerically, I mean healthy, so that we are a healthy church community, to help us live the life that he's called us to do in a seemingly hostile world. And so we live out these prayerfully dependent ideas in our fifth Sunday gatherings, where we gather together on this Sunday evening and pray together. And if I can encourage you, please join us for that. I would love to have you there. Really practical insight from Paul's first thought here in Colossians 1 of praying for these things is to just invite you to pray with us. It's not some event that should scare you, although I know the idea of praying for an hour is somewhat hard to understand for some people, but just give it a chance. Come out and join us and just see what God does in that time as we pray together, as we sing songs and worship together and do that fifth Sunday gathering. Please do register for your kids' care and all the things that you need to. You got no excuses. The kids will be cared for. So come and join us on that September evening as we gather with Imprint Bothell and pray together right here. I'm excited about that. Prayerful dependence also means that we bathe all our lives in prayer. And Paul tells us here in our own ideas of life, in our own life that we live, that we need to have the knowledge of God to do it well. We need to have the knowledge of God's will in order to do that. We need to know how to do the life that he's calling us to do, and that we are powerless to do it on our own without the power of God working through us and working through prayer in our lives. This is why prayer is so important. But we turn the corner there in Paul's writings, because we also learn that prayer is important, but we also, as the church community, get to become kind of the answer to our own prayer. That Paul's prayer, these Colossians can live out the prayer that he's given to them and be the answer to that prayer that he's praying by their conduct, by the way they live their lives. In fact, we see that in Colossians 1 that every believer should be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, it's not just a prayer, but it's an exhortation for us as people to live that way, to bear fruit in our lives, and to increase in our knowledge of God. This is a really important thing for us. Knowledge of God and his will is something that's somewhat intangible, is it not? Think of the idea of knowing the Lord's will. I remember when I was a college student, somewhat new to the faith in Christ, I remember the question I asked over and over again is, Lord, what is your will? Lord, what do you want for me? What do you desire for me? What do you want me to do with my life? Do you want me to marry this girl, Kelly, who I'm dating? Is that your will as well? Please say yes. You know, what is your will, Lord? I want this, and I want to know it. And it becomes this prayer continually in our lives. And yet, even today, I still feel that in my own life. God, even though I have my career path set out, my family set, my children, all of those things, there are still things in my life I have to ask that. Lord, what is your will for me today? What is your will for me right now? What is your ongoing will for my life? And this is something that we become prayerfully dependent upon. And I'll just admit to you, it's very difficult to discern and understand God's will at various times. And that's hard. We ask ourselves questions. Is this what you want me to do, Lord? It seems like you're opening doors, and it seems like you're closing other doors, and I just need you to answer me, and I want to know. Friends, I've found one of the best ways to understand the knowledge of God's will is to step out in faith and try things and see what he does. See if he opens doors for you. See if he closes doors for you. See if he uses other people in your life to give you feedback. Yeah, that's a good idea. Or don't be dumb. You know, don't do that. Don't go that direction. God uses all of these things. And here's the thing. There's no magic formula for knowing God's will. Did you know that? It's a difficult thing. It's why we continually have to pray for it. And while we continually have to act upon it, because God's will is hard for us to understand. And yet he also promises, and Paul promises, that the Lord will give us spiritual insight and knowledge as we're stepping out to do his will on a regular basis. There's amazing stories I could tell you. You could tell me stories of your own life where you discerned the will of God. And you could also tell me in those stories that it was not clear to you as you first stepped out in faith. There's many of you in here who helped us plant Imprint Church, and you're like, I have no idea if I'm supposed to do this. I have no idea if the church is going to falter and fail. I have no idea what I'm getting into. And yet you stepped out in faith, and now 6 years later, I bet you could say to me, it was the Lord's will that I did this. There's people who chose career paths in here and said, I'm going to try this and work this way, and you have a story of the knowledge of God's will in your life, and it's beautiful to see that. I see God working in many stories in here of your professions and the things that God has called you to do. I see how God brought Rex to us in his will, in his perfect will, in a way that I would not have assumed it would have happened, but it happened. It's an amazing thing to see God's will work out in those ways. And I'm so grateful for that. And that's a cool thought. Here's the question I've been asking myself all this week, though. as I wrestled with this passage, because I wondered if Paul is linking together two ideas here that are important enough for us to grasp. And I think he does. And I've been asking myself the question this week, does right knowledge or the right knowledge of God lead to right living or doing the right things? Does having the right knowledge lead you to do the right thing, in other words? Because I think that's kind of what Paul is saying here in some ways. And I wrestle with that because for many years, I've known the good I ought to do and have not done that. Can you relate to that? Many times I know and I could tell you right off the top of my head what I should be doing, and yet my lifestyle doesn't always line up with the knowledge that I have. Why? I think because we're a feeling culture in so many ways. We don't use our minds as much as we do our feelings. We trust our hearts more than our minds. And that becomes a challenge for us as people because many times our hearts and our minds don't connect, or they feel opposite, or one's tugging us one way and one is tugging us the other way. And many times we choose to go with the feeling, the way we feel about something rather than what we know about something. And I want us to kind of attack this for just a second today. I want to help us as Christians to be the way, to be the ones who lead in the right way of thinking, which in some ways, as Paul is arguing here, should help us live rightly, should lead us in the right way of living. A.W. Tozier, who was an old theologian, was famous for saying, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you," in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. I once argued that I thought rather what God thinks about us is the most important thing about us, but I get what he's saying. I understand this because I get the argument, and I won't pick on his thesis for the sake of building an argument on knowing God here, because I think it's really true. What you know about God should actually define the way you live your life. This is what Paul is kind of saying here to the Colossians. Like, you should have a knowledge of the will of God and be filled with spiritual understanding so that you can bear fruit in all of the works that he has given to you to do. It starts with this right knowledge of God. Mark Knoll famously quipped in his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, is, quote, "The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is no evangelical mind." And then he worked that out throughout the book and said Christians aren't the best at thinking through and knowing things and knowing God. And that's something that I think we need to build into our lives, to ask the Lord to fill us with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can do the things that he's calling us to do. And I see the reason why. It's because God, by his grace, can indeed fill us with his will and the knowledge of his will. Ever since Paul heard about the good news from Epaphras about how the Colossian church was doing, he and Timothy have been praying for them. And he's praying there in verse 9, asking that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of this will of God, this spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I love this. It reminds me of this idea that if we ask God for wisdom, he is generous to give us that wisdom. If we work to build that knowledge of God into our lives, you will see your life change because of that. And you'll wrestle with this feeling going one way and knowledge going the other way all your life. But as you ask him to fill you with the knowledge of God and the understanding that you need, I believe that by his grace and by his spirit, he will help you start doing the things that he's calling you to do. That's a good prayer for you to every day. Say, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will today. Fill me with spiritual understanding and insights that I might walk a different life today. And I love the promise that we see in this because anyone can get on this. I don't care how many degrees you have or don't have. I don't care how smart you are in your work or how you feel like you're the bottom person in your job, that everyone else knows more than you. The hope of Scripture is that anyone can get in on the knowledge of the wisdom of God. And when you grow in that, it will help transform your life in an amazing way. The word spiritual here, which is attached to wisdom and understanding, indicates for us that Paul is speaking of this, of something that can be given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual wisdom. It's a spiritual understanding. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, that the spiritual person is the one whom the Holy Spirit indwells, the one who has the mind of Christ, that is able to understand the things of God and even his will. And this is the great news for us as believers, that we are filled with the Spirit and the Spirit can help us have that spiritual insight and understanding in our lives. Even the fact that this idea that we may be filled, those words, that you may be filled, shows that it's a passive verb. It's something that God does for us as well, that he pours out his Spirit unto us to give us that spiritual insight and understanding. I view us in some ways like an empty cup that a water glass is pouring into and can be filled up and go to overflowing. And that's what God can do for us if we pray and ask him to do those things for us. And then we notice that idea that it has this purpose to help us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to discern his will and to walk differently. This is the whole purpose behind it. You know, I love this phrase, this phrase of walking. It becomes a metaphor for one's conduct in the Bible, for which it's used three times in Colossians. We'll see it in 2:6, in 3:7, and 4:5, three other times, excuse me, in Colossians. And we'll see it show up as a way for Paul to talk about how we live our lives, how we do the game, if you will. You have to walk in a certain way to play this game of golf. You have to know how to do this. And it's the same thing that Paul is saying to the people. You're going to learn to walk in the way that God has given to us when he pours out his spiritual wisdom and understanding to us. This is a metaphor. If you knew, Paul is Jewish. He's ethnically Jewish, as well as he's trained in Pharisaic laws. He is a man who knows the law of God. And this phrase, walking, is a Hebrew phrase. It's a reminder of the Old Testament, that you walk in a certain way. It's a Jewish phrase. We see it in Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy 13 about the Israelites walking in the statutes and laws of God and walking in the way that he has asked them to. And so it comes up in Paul's writings on a regular basis. And it's the reminder that God has always had a plan for his people to walk in a certain way. The Hebrew term there, halak, that's the Hebrew word for that, is the root word of this halakha, which you may have heard before, where it's a bunch of rules designed to guide all of life. It's a book. It's been written to help us live our lives or to help the Jewish people live their lives. This is the idea. So we walk differently as people. And what's amazing is how much Paul uses this throughout his writings, not just in Colossians. We find out in Galatians 5:16 that we're to walk by the Spirit. We've seen that one. We find out in Romans 6:4 that we're walking in newness of life. We find out in Ephesians 5, verse 2, that we walk in love. We find out in Ephesians 2:10 that we are to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. This metaphor is important. It starts with praying for spiritual wisdom, insight, and understanding, and then it transitioned to us into answering that prayer ourselves as we gain the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and walk a newness of life. I want to look at the rest of this passage as well, because if this is the background of this, I think what Paul does next is he actually shows us how this looks in a Christian's life. I want to call the next section of this passage that we see in verses really 10 and following, the gospel applied. The gospel applied. In fact, what we see is that there are outcomes to applying the spiritual insight and knowledge that God is giving to us and helping us walk differently in our lives. And the gospel applied would be these things: that we bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God, as we've talked a little bit about. That secondly, that we are strengthened with all power for endurance, patience, and joy. And then finally, the gospel applied. This idea helps us to give thanks for our inheritance and our deliverance and our redemption. And this is what Paul is outlining for us here. He's saying, this is what happens when you're filled with the knowledge of God. This is what happens and how you're supposed to live differently. This is how the gospel applies to your life. The first thing here we see is that bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we've been talking about this, but I want to help you think about your own life really specifically now, because I think there's a spiritual growth in our lives that happens. The stages, if you will, of what I want to see happen, not only in my life, but in yours as well, as you grow in the knowledge of God and as you start to walk differently, as you start to apply the gospel to your life each and every day. And if I were to give you a spiritual growth development track besides gospel, gratitude, and generosity, which is our mission here at Imprint Church, it's something simpler that kind of comes out of Colossians here. And it's this: it's knowing, doing, and then being. That's your spiritual growth track, if you will. Starts with knowing, then translates into doing, or walking, I could say as well, and then translates into being. Now, friends, think about these things for a second. In knowing, it is so important in our culture to be smart. It's an amazing thing. I mean, we all, just like the Greeks in the ancient culture this was written to, we have this idea that knowledge is to achieve an end goal. that if you're smart, you can get paid more. If you're smart, you're going to make more of your own life. And this mindset leads us to this idea that if we accumulate enough facts so we can pass a test or sign off on a project or whatever it might be, or we ultimately graduate with some degree, then we'll finally be successful in life. But here's the crazy thing. Knowledge for Paul is simply a starting point for something much more for our lives. It's not an end goal in and of itself. It's something that leads you to live differently. It's a path. It's a process. It's not the end. And I think that's something that we have to do as we think about the scriptures, which is why, friends, you show up at church on Sunday morning. Not because you're going to learn something new every Sunday morning, but because you're walking in a path of knowledge and you need to be reminded of these things. On a regular basis, you're not going to hear some amazing spiritual insight no matter what church you go to, no matter who's preaching that morning. You're not always going to hear some spiritual insight. But you need to hear the word so that you can know, so that you can grow, and so that it can translate into walking and doing and then being, so that it becomes part of you. We use the metaphor here at Imprint Church that sermons are like food. Like, you only remember a few meals in your life where you can actually say, that was the most amazing thing I've ever eaten, right? A few of you have gone to these like amazing restaurants, and you could break down exactly what you ate there, and you could tell us why you should go there and what kind of cost it was and the amazing experience that you had, and you could break that whole thing down for us, and you could exegete that really well. And we'd all listen, and we'd all be like, I got to go there, you know? We'd all feel that same thing. But I bet you, you could not tell me what you ate two Thursdays ago at your house on the crazy night before you dropped the kids off at soccer and football and all that kind of stuff. But I know something about that meal. It kept you alive. It helped you to make it through the evening. It grew you in a sense. This is why we come to church on a regular basis. You might not always remember all the sermons. Some may be that meal. Hopefully I give one of those at least every 5 years or so. You know, you'll remember that thing. Please, Lord, help me. May that be your will, right? Yeah, whatever it is. But here's the thing, they'll help you. They'll help you walk. They'll help you do, and they'll help you be. And that's the beauty of knowing. And that's why we invest in the Word of God here as a church community, so we can experience that. Even the Greek word for understanding that he uses here in verse 9, I think it is. Yeah, filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is a compound word that literally means to bring it all together. It's kind of the two Greek words that make up that one word. And it's clear here, he's not referring just this accumulation of information about God as if it's an end in itself. It's the knowledge that God is bringing everything together in our lives to help us take those next steps of doing and being. Because here's the deal. Knowing without doing in the Christian life is dangerous for our lives in Christ. This idea is so important to Jesus, as he frequently tells the disciples, knowledge without doing or being leads to death. It leads to spiritual death. Think about this. Here's just a small sampling of what Jesus has to say about this. In Luke 8:21, he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. So it's not just knowing, but doing as well. In Luke 11:28, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it, who do it, who actually live it out. And then even more, probably you've heard this one, a parable in Matthew 7:24-27, where it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house because it was in Seattle. But it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. So everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And a great was the fall of that house. Knowing and doing are connected in Jesus' mind. We have to be people that do that. It's not just enough to hear it, but we have to apply it in our lives. And that idea of doing it grows in time. I've used this illustration before in our lives. I read it from Larry Osborne years ago, and it's always stuck with me. There's something about our lives in Christ that is hopeful for you. If you're a person in here that hasn't known Jesus that long and you're like, oh my gosh, he just told me the rules are so many and I'm feeling this overwhelming sense of knowing how to live out the Christian life, I'm not really sure what that looks like. Let me give you some hope today. The cool part about the laws of God and the knowledge of God, Larry Osborne argues it's a little bit like a dimmer switch. And the way he talks about this is that a dimmer switch is something where you can turn the lights on a little bit, But as you want to have the light turn on more and more, you'll turn it up more and more until it gets really bright in the room so you can see everything. And he argues that people who are new to faith may have a small dimmer switch just barely turned on. They can only see parts of God's word and parts of what he's supposed to do or he or she is supposed to do in their lives. But as this person grows in their knowledge of God, in the spiritual understanding and insight and wisdom, and as they do that, that the dimmer switch gets turned up in many ways. And they see more of what they're supposed to do in following God. So the hope of that is no matter if you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for 40 years in here, you have a sense of being able to know and do no matter where you're at in life. It may look different for a person who's been a Christian for 40 years than a person who's been a Christian for 4 minutes. Your knowledge and your doing are going to look different, but you can right now be obedient to God in the things you know about him because of that little principle of the dimmer switch principle. So you can know and do. Now, friends, this turns this idea of being as well. When our life in Christ just becomes part of us, where suddenly you move beyond knowing and doing, and you recognize that your life is just doing things based on what you know of God's word, where it becomes second nature to you, where you're not thinking to yourself anymore, I better not do that because I won't follow God's law, where you just recognize that your own heart is wanting to do new things. This is the hope of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, where we get this new heart given to us, and God exchanges for us that heart of stone, which chooses evil, and he gives us the ability to even by his grace choose right and choose good things in our lives as well. And so the spiritual insight and knowledge and stuff that Paul's praying for us pushes us from knowing to doing to being people who are following Christ with all our hearts, even when we're not recognizing it on a constant basis. Secondly, Paul says he wants us to be strengthened with all power for endurance, patience, and joy, is what he says. This is the second part of being filled with the knowledge of God, with all insight and spiritual understanding. Why does he do this? Because it's the gospel applied for us to be strengthened in these things. Now, here's the thing you need to know about this. It's not power in whatever way you want it. It's not just an endless supply of power that God gives to you as a Christian. You know that whole verse where people where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then they jump on a football field and think I can run 150 yards and they get smashed by someone in the first play, you know? It's like, it's not that type of power that God is talking about. He's talking about a different type of power. He's talking about a power that will give you endurance, patience, and joy. And if you say like me, wait a second, those aren't positive words. That's what I did when I read this week. I was like, I don't want endurance, patience, and joy. I want power. Go back to that power thing. I want to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me and just, you know, show my Superman outfit off, if you will. But here's the thing. Paul is saying that you're going to be filled with spiritual insight and knowledge so that you can be strengthened in endurance, patience, and joy. The crazy thing is that we as people need to know that the gospel, that the good news of Christ, is not just a self-help program that will help you just live a more fulfilled life on earth. Christ didn't come just to help you pay off your bills, get a bigger car. I mean, if Jesus came just to make our life here on earth easier, then death was the biggest waste of time for him in the world, right? Why would he have gone through that as well? The Son of Man died not to give us a few decades of health and prosperity, but to show us there's something completely new. There's a new reality of life in Christ. And we might face death and trials and problems on this side of eternity, but he's given us the ability to be strengthened by his power so that we can have the endurance, the patience, and the joy that we need in those things. The strength we get from God is much more than money, much more than health, a better sex life, a better feeling of happiness, whatever it is. Instead, God gives us the strength so that we can know and be in God's will for our lives in the midst of really horrible times as well. This is where I love that God's word actually brings us to us. Because friends, you can be strengthened when your spouse cheats on you by God's power. You can be strengthened when your child is wayward and you've prayed for that child for years and years. And Lord, why don't you bring him back or her back to me? And the Lord can strengthen you in these things so that you can have endurance, patience, and joy in those. You can be strengthened when the diagnosis is not what you wanted and you recognize something this week that you're like, oh my gosh, my whole life's about to change. You can be strengthened in that as well because the Lord can give you. That's how the gospel applies to your life. I mean, friends, if God's will for us is that nobody got sick and nobody has any trouble and we're all supposed to be healthy and all that kind of stuff, why do we need to have patience, endurance, and joy? Why is he even offering us those things? If all we have for loving Jesus is a set of ease in front of us, why does the Bible over and over again tell us about these characteristics that God strengthens us with? I mean, you've heard of the prosperity gospel. If you haven't, you haven't heard me yell. So that's what I think of the prosperity gospel. I mean, what do I think about it? Besides the fact that it's just garbage, if you just take a step back and look, is it ever true for anyone? Is the prosperity gospel work for anyone in this world at all? Because the reality is, I get confused by it when I think about it. Because who doesn't get hurt? Who doesn't suffer in this life? Who doesn't get sick? Who doesn't have a bad year? Who doesn't have some bad times in their life? If you can show me that person, it's a three-year-old. And I'm like, wait till they get to puberty and then bring them back to me, all right? And then we'll talk about them at that point, all right? See, the reality is God strengthens us by his power so we can have endurance, patience, and joy in all things. This is when we understand the spiritual insight and knowledge of God that gives us to us. And that's the hope that we have. Let me conclude today by the last thing here. He also given us this peace, the gospel applied to our life, is that we can give thanks for our inheritance, deliverance, and redemption. Paul writes these words, he's giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in his inheritance, to do all of these things, to build these things into our life. Deliverance, redemption, all of these things are things that God has given to us that we might give thanks for. I love it in some ways. The end of Paul's prayer here comes back to the gospel once again. This truth that we've been given deliverance from our sins, that we've been given redemption from our sins as well. Deliverance is being saved from the penalty of them. Deliverance is newness of life, walking new in the things that God has called you to do, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that all starts with the cross of Christ, where Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, where he took all our sins upon the cross, and he said, I want to give you something in exchange for these. I want to help you give thanks for the fact that you now have an inheritance, that you have an inheritance that's eternal, it will never go away. I want you to give thanks for the fact that you have deliverance from your sins and redemption from your sins, that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one who died on the cross, is the one that helps us to have redemption from all of these things, and that we, in response to this, are supposed to give thanks for these things. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the glory of everything we see here. The only thing that we did in our redemption, in our deliverance, in our inheritance is simply nothing. The way you receive it is simply ask, Lord, I want that. I want to receive that. I want to have their liberation from my slavery of sin. I want to experience that. I want to thank you for all you've done for me. Ephesians 1:7 tells us we've been redeemed through Christ's blood, and that redemption has offered us forgiveness of sins. It's only bought by his blood today, and so we can have that. So as we conclude today and as we turn into our response time, this is a time for us to consider what God has given to us and how our prayers should be. How are we living the game? How are we walking out this life that God has called us to? There's rules, there's way to live it. We can ask the Lord for spiritual insight and understanding, and he is gracious to give it to us. And in that, when we apply the gospel to our lives, we have so much in Christ. I mean, it's amazing to think about what he offers us in that. But at the very end of the day, it comes back to this fact that it all begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our redemption can be given to us, and right now you can experience that newness of life as well. So friends, if you are not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, if you can't say I'm bearing fruit in my life, if you can't say I'm increasing in the knowledge of God, you can start today. You can come before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I need your help to do this. I don't know how to walk this life out as a Christian. I don't know what that looks like. Or maybe you can even say to him this morning, I know what that's like. I've continually chosen my own direction and I need your help, Lord. Will you meet me in this place? And the hope of the gospel is that he will. He'll offer you redemption. He'll offer you deliverance from those things. And he'll give you the chance to share in that inheritance with great joy and thanksgiving as well. So here's what we're going to do this morning. As you think about these things, this kind of prayer, this big prayer, as I thought about these words, the will of God, knowledge, insight, understanding, I'm like, this is a big, lofty sermon. Well, we have a big God to worship right now as well. And as the worship team comes forward in just a second, we're going to sing some songs. And as they do, you get a chance to sing and worship as well. And as they sing, you get a chance to do several things during this time too. You can come forward and receive communion. In both sides in the front of the auditorium, you can come forward and take that bread and dip that in the cup and receive that by faith as a way to tell us to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We don't do this as just a rote thing we do every Sunday. We do it as a meaningful thing we do every Sunday, to apply the gospel to our lives. To say, Lord, I want the newness of life you offer me. And when I take that bread and dip that in the cup, I receive that by faith. There is a gluten-free option over here if you need that as well. And you can take this time to receive communion and ask the Lord, cleanse me, Lord. Help me. Help me evaluate my own heart. How am I doing these things? Am I living and walking and being different? Is this what's happening in my life? And if I'm not, Lord, would you help me to do these things? And I pray and I think that he will answer that prayer as well. You can give. There's giving baskets in the front. You can come forward anytime and drop money in those baskets as a way to give, as an act of worship as well, which I'm really grateful for. It gives us a chance to respond to the Lord, as well as you can pray during these songs. If you don't want to sing, you don't have to. You can just listen to the music. You can pray right in your seat, or you can go in the back, and there'd be people willing to pray for you. I think their tags say, I want to pray for you, need prayer, or something like that. And they'd be willing to pray for you if you need anything, pray for anything in your life right now. But here's our next step, is to respond to the Lord, to apply the gospel to our lives, to the Father who's qualified us to share in his inheritance, to have this hope that he's going to fill us with insight, knowledge, spiritual insight and knowledge, so we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Will you pray with me about all these things? Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that we get a chance to actually jump into this word and to think through what you want for us as Christians. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability now to have hope in you. Lord, when life is hard, when things are going bad, Lord, you give us the ability to have endurance, patience. You give us the ability to have joy in those things. And that's a gift of yours to us, Lord. When, Lord, we've strayed from your ways, when we're not walking according to the life that you've called us to, you promise us that you can come back and give us redemption and deliverance. And Lord, you can give an inheritance, Lord, that we can trust in. So Lord, may we receive that today by faith. Help us not to miss this moment, Lord, as we respond to you. And as we take communion this morning, Lord, may you meet us in this place that we might see your grace working in our lives. Lord, I'm thankful for this. I feel so unworthy of it, and yet you offer it to me as a free gift. Lord, I'm grateful for that. We respond to you now. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.